I was going to say, the longer you wait, the longer it gets. A couple of other announcements. Some of you have asked about handouts from previous weeks. The gals on the welcome table back there have all the week's stacks. So you can go back there and find last week's, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. They're all there. So a number of you have asked, where can I get extra copies? And I say, I don't know. But they are back there, and a number of you have grabbed some of them from last week, too. So, and as always, if you missed a week, these weeks are really building on each other. And so it would be helpful for you to go online to the church's website and listen to the message. It is there for you to listen to, and you can get caught up so you can see how these are all connecting together. And thank you in advance for that. Also, don't forget that this coming week, October 25th through the 28th at 7 o'clock at the Cedar Falls Bible Conference, the Gospel Crusade begins, and these little handouts and flyers are on the back if you haven't been exposed to that. Wayne Wessels is here, and he can let you know all about that. That starts this week, so be in prayer for that, and show up if you can make one of those nights, okay? Well, shall we review a little bit? Next time I teach this, I'm going to divide this slide up so that they're not all there. But you recall, as we began our study and looking at the promise that God gave to Abraham. I just got back from Nashville late Friday night, and I had the privilege of going with my father-in-law. And I had a wonderful time. I love Charles. My wife is here, so I have to be careful what I say. But Charles blessed the driver with bringing his whole series of CDs of David Jeremiah on the Second Coming. And I thought that was wonderful, but we listened to about 6 hours all straight on through. He just kept adding a new CD along the way. And there were some really good ones that just did everything that we talked about here on the promise that God gives Abraham. And it just kind of gave me a wonderful, fresh review of what we're looking at as we look at the scriptures and see how all this fits together. So what we did back in Genesis chapter 12, remember God promised Abraham three things, right? They're up there on your slide: land, seed, and blessing. And we said that as we look at that promise that God gave Abraham, it was a literal promise. God marked out the land, and he gave, and he said from the river Euphrates, and he just spelled it out exactly. That, and we said this is to be understood in a plain, literal way. This is just take it at face value. God was promising Abraham a parcel of land. He also promised Abraham, who was childless, that he would have seed, that from his loins there would be, if you could count the stars in the sky or the sands in the, it's impossible. It was going to be just a, innumerable. And then we also said that the blessing that God was bestowing upon Abraham was also going to be a blessing that would extend to the whole earth. Happy birthday, Lisa Getkin. And 39, that's what I heard. Okay. Now, this promise that we see here, one of the things we talked about was when we were earlier on in our study, we talked about what makes a nation. And we said what makes a nation, obviously it takes land, it takes people, and it takes a constitution. So last time we looked at this little diagram, didn't we? And we said that back in 2100 BC, God had given Abraham this promise, and it dealt with land, and it was to be understood in a literal way. It was unconditional. There were no strings attached, as far as we could read in the scripture. God said, "It's yours," and it was also eternal. And it had to do with ownership. It was a gift that God gave Abraham. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. God just gave it to him. And it dealt with ownership. And then, in 1440 B.C., God began to work with the nation of Israel as they came out of the nation of Egypt. And he met them at Mount Sinai and with Moses, and God gave them the law. And this law was to be the Constitution. This law was to be giving them, to help them govern and live in the land that he was giving them. And so we said that the law had to do with possession. As they were obedient to God in the commands that he gave them, then they would enjoy the privileges and the blessings that come with living in the land. And we kind of walked through that because we saw every time the nation of Israel, collectively as a nation, disobeyed God, God brought judgment and discipline on them until they repented, right? So the covenant of the law really goes back to this. How far back do I have to go to do this? Goes back to that initial first promise of the land has everything to do with the land. Now, we're going to come back to this because we said that this promise about the land is an eternal promise. And we discussed last time, the nation of Israel is in the land, but are they believing? Have they accepted the Messiah, Christ, as a nation? Individually, Jews have, but not as a nation. And so they're in the land, but they're in the land as in unbelief. But there's coming a day when that will change. And God is going to come upon them and they're going to believe. And that's still yet future for us to see happen. So let's move forward now tonight. And now we're going to look at that second part of this promise that God gave Abraham. It was land. Secondly, it was seed. We're going to talk about the seed tonight, and our discussion revolves around the discussion of a promise that God gives King David. Now, this covenant which God gives David supplies the qualified Savior that we're going to learn that needs to be in place for us to see that this seed's going to flow out. Now, so what I want to do is begin by asking you to, we're going to look at a lot of different Bible verses tonight. And so I'm going to give you some time to find some of them. But let's just jump way ahead in our Old Testament to Jeremiah. So if you open up your Old Testament and you find the book of Psalms and just keep going closer to the New Testament, you'll find Isaiah, and then after Isaiah is Jeremiah. And find chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. And we're just going to read some verses and then see what God is trying to highlight here through the prophets and through some of the scripture we're going to look at before we get to our text tonight. Jeremiah 33 and verse 14. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." Now, and then obviously the question that we should ask ourselves when we read that verse is, what promise is that? What promises is God referring to when he tells Jeremiah that there's a day coming when I'm going to fulfill this promise? Well, then he quotes for us in verses 15 and 16 exactly what he's talking about. It says, "In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So he refers to, uses a term there in verse 15 where he says, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. And we have to ask ourselves, here we are in the New Testament, oh, I bet that's Jesus. But we got to prove that to be the case. We just can't jump in the Old Testament and say, oh yeah, that's Jesus, and move on. I want to demonstrate where this is coming from. Let's go back now to the book of Psalms and go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 in verses 3 and 4. The psalmist says, you said, past tense, you said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Selah. Okay. Jump down to verse 34. You can read that psalm if you'd like later tonight or this week. And then verses 34 to 37 says, I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness. God says, my name is at stake here. And I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever. And his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. Selah. Okay, so we've talked about God saying, I want to reaffirm and I want to remind you, Jeremiah and here in Psalm 89, that there has been a covenant, a promise made to David. Wouldn't it be cool if we could discover where that happened and where God made that promise? Well, that's where we're going to go tonight. We're going to see the making of this covenant and that it's found in 2 Samuel. So go back closer towards the beginning of the Old Testament to 2 Samuel. You have the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 2 Samuel. Okay? 2 Samuel chapter 7 is our text for tonight, verses 8 and following. And in these verses, God promises David that his seed would rule the house of Israel. Now, let's look at it together and let's just develop this and see, because in our New Testament minds, we already believe some things to be true, but we don't, a lot of us aren't, we'll have to say, I didn't see the connection of what I believe to be true about Jesus from the Old Testament. And so when we finish tonight, we're going to say, what a God that we have, and what a book that he's given us that has placed all this together to just meet and prove itself as we believe in the promised seed of David, who is Jesus himself. So in chapter 7, the first few verses, chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "The king settled in his palace." Okay, now King David's at rest. He's won some victories and things are great and he's at rest and he's kicking his feet up in his sofa, you know, and enjoying the pleasures of his luxury in the palace. And because the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies, we looked at that last week. Verse 2, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in the palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." So here's King David, has this plush palace that he lives in, and yet God's presence is in a little tent outside the palace called the Ark of the Covenant. And King David's beginning to feel a little guilty about this because, you know, why should I live in such a beautiful place and God's out in a tent? And so David says to Nathan what he said, and then verse 3, Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead, do it, for the Lord is with you." And that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan and said, "Go and tell your servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" So you get God's message. God is telling King David, no, I have not given you the green light on this. So, beginning with verse 8, what we're going to see here is God communicates to David what is going to take place. And so in the next verses 8 to 11, we see some immediate fulfillment prophecies that take place immediately during David's lifetime. So let's look at them together. Verse 8. "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning. And I have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies." We'll stop there. And let's look at some immediate fulfillment of what God did with King David. The first thing that we see is God says, "I'm going to give you a great name." Now, it's interesting. All we have to do is turn the page over. Now, to be a king and have a great name would mean it would be like, well, thinking from a sports point of view, years ago, 20 years ago, we used to say America's football team was the Dallas Cowboys. I just heard on the news last week, no longer is America's team the Dallas Cowboys. I wish I could say it's the Philadelphia Eagles. It's not, it's the Denver Broncos, okay? But to have a great name means you have to have victories. You have to show yourself that you proved that you're worth something. Well, in chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, "And David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt." And then verse 14, the latter part of verse 14, "The Lord gave David victory wherever he went." And so the first immediate fulfillment of the promise that God gives David is that he has a great name. There's a second promise that God fulfills in David's lifetime, and that is a place for Israel. If you look at verse 10, back in 2 Samuel 7, it says, and I will provide a place for my people. Keep in mind, these people have been a wandering people for hundreds of years, and now finally they've found themselves in Canaan. They're in the land, and they've established themselves, and God has set up a king, and he's won victories all over, and now God says, and this place is yours. And so verse 10 says, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them. Growing up in a military home, testimonies of people would say, well, I've never really had a home. I lived in 18 different places. Well, that's not really being planted, is it? Well, God is giving this promise to David and saying, I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them. So they've landed. This is their home. And so we see this. And when you turn over to chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, if you have any subtitles over your chapters, it says the David's victories. And so as David moved out amongst, in the area of Canaan, he just conquered and conquered and conquered, and God gave them their place. Again, this is all just immediate fulfillment of a promise that God gives David. He gives him a third promise, and that is rest. Verse 11, back in chapter 7. Verse 11 says, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel, I will also give you rest from all your enemies. Boy, there's nothing like peace after tumultuous times. And David experienced rest. And we see that if you want to just take this reference and jot it down, and I'll just read it for you. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 4. This is what 1 Kings 5, 4 says. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is no adversary or disaster. And so David experienced this beautiful rest that came upon him and his immediate family and in his kingdom. Now, the second part of verse 11 and following, we move into a second part of this promise that God gives David. And we call this future fulfillments. God lays out for King David, and this is what starts to really get beautiful, and how we're going to start seeing how what the Old Testament has laid out for us, so that as we stand back here in the New Testament and look back, we're going to understand how this fits together. And here, beginning with verse 11, the middle part of verse 11, we see some future promises that God lays out to King David. And this is what Jeremiah 33 is talking about. This is what Psalm 89 is talking about. These future fulfillments. So follow along as I pick it up in verse 11. And we're going to see, it says, the Lord declares, this is the middle of verse 11, the Lord declares to you, he's speaking to David, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over, and you rest, meaning, and he dies, with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, thank you, forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from the Saul whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now there's four future promises that God lays out for King David. The first one is an eternal house. Now, I gave you the references. We read them already. But you might just want to go through your Bible and pick up verse 12, verse 13, verse 16. And if you have a pen or a highlighter, it might be well for you just to find those words where he refers to the word house. Some translations might say dynasty or seed. What we're talking about here is God is saying, David, your house, your dynasty, from your line, from your loins, will continue. And so we can just, from a historical point of view in the Old Testament, we can think, okay, so after David, then there was Solomon. And Solomon reigned, and Solomon was in control. Then there was Rehoboam, then it went to Abijah, and then it went over to Asa and Joash. And we just have these, like every time a king would prepare to die, then he'd pass the baton on to the next king, Or it might be like a candle. You know, we live only so long, and then our candle goes out. But before it goes out, we pass on the little candle to our predecessor, our son, and now he lives. It goes out. To the next son. It goes out. But what happened to all the kings as the history of Israel progressed? We said, ultimately, all the kings of the north were evil. So God raised up a foreign country, Assyria, and it came in and it disciplined them. And then later on, 150 years after the Assyrian captivity, all the kings of the south were not listening to God. They weren't yielding to His word. They weren't listening to the prophets. So God raises up Babylon. They come in here and they march them off. And so there's all of a sudden, there's no king. What's happened? Did God renege on His promise? No. God has brought judgment and discipline to His beloved nation. Keep your finger here. Let's just jump ahead just for fun. Go to the New Testament and find yourself in Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 1. Now, I'm going to read a portion of Scripture that you have read for many times. But see if you can pick up some words that are new to you in relationship to what we've been doing in the Old Testament. In verse 26, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at this, at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over his house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And you just got to hold on to some of those verses, because the first thing that we saw that God had given David regarding his future promise was that it would be an eternal house. And we talked about a house being a dynasty where there is light passed on. You know, okay, the dynasty, the king reigns. Keep in mind, the candle went out. There was no king of Israel reigning during the 400 years of silence. Then all of a sudden, Jesus steps on the scene. But wait, We just can't assume that Jesus has got all the qualifications and all the background to say he's supposed to be this guy. We have to prove this in the scripture, and we're going to do that right now. So the first future fulfillment is an eternal house. The second is back in our text, 2 Samuel 7, God says, I'm going to give you, David, an eternal kingdom. And again, find that word in verses 12, 13, and 16. And God just repeats himself and says, the kingdom will be eternal. Now, the kingdom is a sphere of rule. Kings have dominion over a place. And this is referencing a literal kingdom on earth. Where? In Jerusalem, because that's where God says it's going to happen. Thirdly, there would be an eternal throne. A throne, verse 13, verse 16, was the seat of government. That's where kings of God rule. And they ruled in Jerusalem, and they experienced God's blessings on them as they obeyed God, and they also experienced the discipline of God's hand when they didn't listen to God. And then this is a new one that's different, that the nation of Israel has never experienced before. And that's the last one, a eternal father-son relationship. Verse 14, God says to David, I will be a father. I will be his father, and he will be my son. You see, the nation of Israel hasn't had that kind of relationship with God before. And this is a future promise that I'm going to set up a relationship that you're now going to have a father-son relationship with the God of Abraham. Now, between God and David's descendants, this was being passed on. And a son has privileges and he has responsibilities, but a tragedy happened. You remember, Jesus is born, and we haven't proven yet. We have to find out whether or not Jesus is qualified to be this next king. And we have to see that yet. But Jesus presents himself as their king. He comes to his own people and he says, I am he whom God has sent. But what happens to Jesus? They reject him. So let's come back to that in a second. But let's answer this question that we must answer. And that is, it has to do with whether or not Jesus is qualified to be this king forever and to set up an eternal house and an eternal kingdom and an eternal throne. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn to Isaiah. Remember, we said Isaiah is right after the book of Psalms, shortly after. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and then Song of Solomon, Isaiah. You'll find it. Isaiah chapter 7. Again, I'm going to read this verse, and you say, oh, I know that verse. I've heard that a gazillion times in my Christmas program that I had to memorize as a kid. Let's see the ramifications of what it is laying out for us. Isaiah chapter... Did I say... Okay, yeah, I did. Isaiah 7, 14. Therefore, this is in the Old Testament. This is 600 years before Jesus is coming on the scene. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child. Impossible. Precisely. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God with us. Isaiah says that this qualified Savior must be virgin born. Or he cannot be this person in line from David's loin. He must be virgin born. And so when we go to Matthew chapter 1 and we read that story, that parallel Christmas Sunday school Christmas program verse, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, "The virgin will be with child." This is the announcement given by the angel. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And so what we're seeing in these two Christmas texts is this. God becoming man, Jesus, had to be virgin born in order to be the qualified Savior, in order to be that one in line of King David to pass on this eternal light. And if Christ wasn't virgin born, then that means he was illegitimate. That means he had an old nature. That means he had parents that were sinful, that passed on their sinful seed from Adam right on through Jesus. But Jesus' father's seed came from his heavenly father. Only the virgin birth could qualify Jesus as being undiminished deity and true humanity. Now, are you still in Isaiah? Or did you lose it already? Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Watch this. "And the government will be on his shoulders." Remember? Eternal house, eternal kingdom, eternal throne. "The government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will establish it." Do you see this? We saw that in Luke chapter 1. Jesus came. He was born of a virgin. Now he has demonstrated that he is that qualified Savior that the Old Testament prophets have prophesied about. He is the ideal king. What happened? Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, first book in the New Testament, Matthew, and I'm going to have you turn to Matthew 23. This is very important at this point. Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 39. Matthew 23, 37. Jesus has pretty much lived out his 3 years of ministry. His execution is just around the corner. And in chapter 23, 37, Jesus says, he looks out over Jerusalem. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." By the way, whenever you see in Scripture a term used and repeats itself twice, that's God's way of getting our attention. It speaks of endurement. It speaks of intensity. And Jesus is crying out over his nation, the city of Jerusalem, his people. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Verse 38, "Look, your house is left to you desolate." Your house, that wasn't just an insignificant word that Jesus used as he said, "Now your house is going to be emptied for a while, your little house on Main Street." No. He's talking about this house that God had promised through David's loins, that there would be a house, an eternal government, a rule, a control. The Lord Jesus came and the light was lit. He was the light of the world. And the nation of Israel had rejected him. And he stands over Jerusalem and he says, "Your house will be left unto you desolate." Let me give you another verse to just the reference here. It will take too much time for you to find it, but I want you to write it. Well, you have it on your notes, I guess, on the back side of your page already. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 4. And this is what Jesus is referring to. Hosea the prophet wrote these words. "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, a prince, and sacrifice." And Jesus says in verse 38, "Look, because you have rejected me, your house will be left desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you see me and you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus has just prophesied to the nation, because of your rejection of me, my light's going to go out. But how many of you mothers have gone out and bought those trick candles for your four-year-old, okay? And they blow out that candle, and all of a sudden, it lights up again. They killed Jesus, but 3 days later, he rose again. And he went back to heaven. And Jesus says, "You're not going to see me again until you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This gives me shivers in my back, because the Davidic covenant did not guarantee an actual ruler on the throne to be left in effect at all times. Why? You're still in the New Testament. Turn to Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 11. And we're going to see where the Apostle Paul has some insight given to him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as to why God has allowed these things. Romans chapter 11 and verse 11, Paul asks the question again. "I ask you, did they," referring to Israel, "did Israel stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles." It's come to us now. Verse 25. "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in." and so all Israel will be saved. What we see here is this. The seed of David died on the cross. And now he's reigning in heaven, but he's not reigning on the earth. But what God had promised King David was a literal reign of a house and a kingdom and a throne on earth in Jerusalem. So do you suppose that God still has a future plan? Yes, he does. So the question, obviously, that we have to ask is, so, well, when is this house, this throne, this kingdom going to be fulfilled? I'm glad you asked. Because another verse is Zechariah, second from the last book of the Old Testament. So that's not too hard to find. Go to the beginning of Matthew. Go to that empty page that says New Testament. And then behind that is Malachi and then Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, the last chapter of Zechariah, verse 4. When is Jesus, the qualified Savior, who was rejected by His own, going to come and establish this eternal house, throne, kingdom? On that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. And he continues. And then verse 9 says, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. You see, just as there was a Christmas, just as Isaiah the prophet prophesied of a qualified Savior that would be born a virgin, and just as the angel prophesied to Mary and to Joseph that you shall have a son, and even though you are a virgin, just as sure and true as that happened, my friends, we have to also believe that this promise of Jesus' second coming is just as true and evident as His first coming was predicted. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23 in verses 5 and 6. Did we start with these verses? Yes, we did. Says this, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. Right? Remember this? A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, you've just found Jeremiah 23. Sorry. Now, I want you to go to the last book of the Bible. And that's right before the table of cons or the cross references and concordance that you have back there, or maps, or table of weights. Okay. Revelation chapter 22, last chapter of the book of our Bible. Verse 16. Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus calls himself that righteous branch prophesied in Jeremiah 23. Verse 17, he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. As I read that verse, and as we read from Romans chapter 11, what I see from Paul's perspective is this: an entire nation, Israel, has been set aside so that you and I can come. So that you and I can respond to the word that God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, we're here today because Israel rejected Jesus. It was part of God's plan so that the blessing that God said to Abraham, God told Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and bring a blessing to all of you and to the entire world. How does that blessing work except if it comes to us? Next week, so we have so far looked at the land promise and seen how it's developed through the covenant of the law. Tonight we looked at the covenant that God gave David, the Davidic covenant, and we saw that through the promise that God gave David, this covenant, this Davidic covenant, proved that the one who would come had to be a qualified Savior, and namely Jesus was the qualified one. And He is the eternal seed. And He's coming again. And He's coming to set up that eternal house, that eternal throne and kingdom. And He's already given you and I a Father-Son relationship. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, to them that believe on His name. Have you believed? Have you trusted in Him and Him alone? This is what we're looking for. There's a day coming that Jesus is going to finish what He started. And He said, behold, I leave your house desolate, but I'm coming again. And when I come, I will finish the task that's been laid out before me. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your word tonight. Thank You for how Your word is so consistent and so clear and proves itself. And Lord, we just ask that You would work in our hearts. If there's someone here tonight, Lord, that is unsure of their relationship with You, that tonight they would clear that up. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For if the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Lord, may that one bow their knee to You and place their trust in the one who died for their sins and rose again. Lord, continue to enrich our hearts and minds. Watch over us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.